Several years ago, I mean many years ago, I discovered the writings of a small town pastor named William Barton, who wrote short stories about his ministry. Here's one of his books. He had many books published. This morning I'm going to read one of the stories from this book called The Crossing Tender. The Crossing Tender. In the old days, before automatic gates, men were hired to tend railroad crossings that intersected the public streets. Their job was to protect people from getting hit by the trains. Pastor Barton tells of his interaction with a crossing tender. Now, there is a railway that runneth through the town where I live. There are many gates that are pulled down when the train goes by. One day, when I would have crossed the tracks, the gates went down so that I stopped. I spake unto the man who keepeth the crossing, and I said, "Lovest thou thy job?" He said, "I count myself lucky to have a job, for I am neither young nor strong. Nevertheless, mine is a hard job." I said, "Wherefore should thy job be hard?" He said, "Because I save people's lives, and they turn and curse me." I said, "That is strange, for they should love thee." He said, "They cometh down the street, breaking the speed limit, and honking for me to lift the gates. Or if they be on foot, they duck under. And when I warn them not to cross the tracks lest they die, they act as if I were their enemy." And I took him by the hand and said, "Thou art my brother, and my job is like unto thine." He said, "Art thou not a minister?" And I answered, "I am a crossing tender. Where thou seest yonder steeple, I tend a crossing. I say to the wicked, go not thine evil way, lest thou die. But they continue to go as they would before. I say to the heedless, duck not under the gate, lest evil befall thee. But they duck as they want to do. Now I had on my best clothes, and the crossing tender had on his overalls, but we clasped hands. We knew that we were brothers, for my lot in life is even as his, and my job hath the same trials. Nevertheless, his job is good, and so is mine, and every now and then we keep people on the right side of the gate. So I considered this and thanked God for my job, and I resolved to do it as well as I could." Pastor Barton is right. Part of my job as your pastor is to warn you of evil, to try to protect you from danger, to try to keep you on the right path, out of the path of harm. Today we're going to meet a prophet who had the same assignment. He was a watchman he's called. That's kind of like a crossing tender. His job was to watch over God's people, to warn them of coming danger, and share the truths of God. His name is Ezekiel. You can find a book of the Bible named after him. If you want to follow along, you can open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. He is called God's watchman, the Lord's watchman. Like all the prophets before him, he was raised up by God to be a spokesman, to communicate God's message to his people, and to warn them of their sin, and to encourage them to walk with God, just like the crossing tender. Most of you know that we're in a series called What the Bible is All About, and that was a book written many years ago. Here's a copy of it here by Henrietta Mears, and it's been a standard, never out of print book all these years because it takes one chapter and covers each book of the Bible. It gives you the overall view of the book, not a detailed look, but a quick look at each book. And that's what I decided to do at the first of this year, is take one Sunday each week and cover a whole book of the Bible, obviously very condensed version, but we believe that God speaks to us through his word, and we believe that God has given us a message. Most pastors won't normally have a message out of Ezekiel or Daniel, but by doing this purposely, we'll cover a little bit of each book. Today, we're in the 26th book of the Bible, so this is the 26th message in this series. If you pre-read this book, I admire you. It is a puzzling book. It is a hard book to read, full of heavenly visions, mysterious parables, all these harsh messages from God to these hard-hearted people. So it's not an easy book to decipher or interpret, but I was able to pull a few thoughts together today, and I'm going to introduce to you the prophet right in the first chapter. So go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, and let's just read it and see where we'll go from there. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Shibar among the exiles, the heavens were opened up, and I saw visions of God. Already you know this is going to be a great book. He saw visions of God. Now this verse actually tells us a little bit about Ezekiel. It's the 30th year. I mean, not the 30th year of captivity, but 30th year of his life. He's 30 years old. He was a son of a priest. And if he'd been in Jerusalem, he would have been offering his first sacrifices. He'd be functioning as a priest. But he was not in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. How do I know that? Because he's by the river Chebar. He's not living in Jerusalem, but among the exiles in Babylon. He was one of those taken captive and deported to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar about 5 years previous to this. So God calls him not to be a priest, but to be a prophet. King Nebuchadnezzar was that evil king of Babylon who came three times to Jerusalem over a span of 19 years, and in three stages took captives and destroyed the city. Let me just show you the outline of that. The first siege of Jerusalem was in 605 BC, and Daniel was among the first captives. We all know about Daniel. He's a famous prophet. Next Sunday, we'll cover the book of Daniel. If you like prophecy, if you like to know about the future, next Sunday might be a good Sunday to come. The second siege was in 597 BC, and Ezekiel was taken captive at this time. Up to this point, they've just taken captives. They haven't destroyed the city. The third siege, though, in 586 BC, that's when the temple was totally destroyed, and Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem, and he was left there to minister among the mourning in Jerusalem. So there's three prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're contemporaries. They all lived about the same time, not the same ages, but about the same time, but under much different circumstances. Jeremiah was the oldest. He was left in Jerusalem to warn of judgment, and it happened, and he saw it, and he's called the weeping prophet. So his is a very sad ministry. Ezekiel and Daniel were about the same age. It's likely they knew each other because Daniel is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Daniel, though, even though they're the same age and both prophets, they had different assignments. Daniel lived in a palace. You know that. You know those stories where he's thrown in the lion's den and all the different wonderful stories. He's interacting with kings and nobles. Ezekiel lived among the poor exiles, the poorest of the poor, in rural Babylon. Both these men were called of God, and both these men were active in ministry. Both of them said yes, yet their situations and their ministries were totally different. We should serve God wherever He puts us. That's the point. I mean, you may have been privileged to work among kings and nobility like Daniel, or you may be working among the most hardest hit and suffering like Ezekiel. Ezekiel was living near the river Chebar, and one of the Psalms was written, Psalm 137, about this very experience. Let me show you just a couple verses out of Psalms. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Why did they weep? Because their city's been destroyed. They're living in Babylon instead of Jerusalem. These are God's chosen people, scattered, taken away from their home. When we remembered Zion, Zion's another name for Jerusalem, for the mountain where God's presence was known and the temple was there. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. They're not holding their harps, they're hanging up their harps. For our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The Jews were known for their music. The book of Psalms is a song book. They sang these songs all the time. But when they were in Babylon, their heart was broken and the song was gone. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Can't you feel what they're going through? Their pain, their sorrow, their grief. In chapter 2, we see God speak directly to Ezekiel. chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet. That tells me he was not standing. He must have been sitting or laying. I don't know. But he says, get up and get going. Stand on your feet that I may speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. Rebellious people who have rebelled. Pretty obvious what they're saying. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Wow, what a difficult assignment. How about that? God tells you, your ministry, good news, I've got a ministry for you. The bad news is it's going to be rebellious, obstinate, stubborn people who won't listen to you. So he was to share God's truth whether they listened or not. This is the kind of reception that most of the prophets got. Most of them got the stiff arm, got rejected, got tormented, got martyred. It's not easy to be God's spokesman, but he went forward. I count it a privilege to serve in a church that's open to what God is saying. You're not a rebellious bunch, stubborn or obstinate, at least most of you aren't. There may be some of you that are in your heart, I can't see it. But mostly you're hungry for God's word. You're hungry to hear it. If God says, this says the Lord, you want to hear what he says. You're willing to obey. I don't expect to be martyred for sharing my faith. But that's not true of other Christians. There are places where you speak up for Christ and you will be martyred, like these prophets. Did you notice this passage says, thus says the Lord? That's the message of a prophet. The message of a pastor is to speak God's word. Thus says the Lord. It's not our job to share our opinions, our politics, our thoughts, our philosophies. We share God's word and let God's word speak for itself. Not man's words, but God's word. Continuing the story in verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I speak to you and listen closely. That's the first step. Do you hear that? What I say, you take into your own heart, apply it to yourself. Go to the exiles, to the sons of the people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. So that's how it's supposed to work. God spoke to Ezekiel, and he spoke to God's people. God speaks to us, and he speaks through us. Let me ask you, are you listening when you read God's word, when you hear God's word? Are you just applying it to your neighbor, your spouse, your children, or are you applying it to you? You take it to heart, he says. What's God teaching you? And when God teaches you, you're to share what from the overflow. We're to be channels through which God speaks and ministers. We're to be his heart to the world, his hands, his voice. We're to be active in ministry like these prophets were. And that's exactly what Ezekiel became. He became God's spokesman, God's prophet. He ministered for 22 years. What a coincidence. I've been here for 22 years. I can relate to this guy. But his were difficult ministry with grief-stricken people. Sometimes God spoke to him through visions, and we're going to look at one of those visions in a few minutes, the most famous one. Often he spoke through parables, illustrations. Sometimes he even acted out dramas. He was told to do strange things and then explain what it means. We can't get into all of these, so I'm going to narrow my message down to three aspects of Ezekiel's ministry. And I've given you a bulletin, and I'll also display the notes on the PowerPoint. Number one, Ezekiel was to be a watchman. A watchman. We'll talk about that in a minute. What's that mean? Number two, Ezekiel was to be a shepherd. A whole section on being a shepherd, and there you see hints, prophecies of the good shepherd that would someday come. And Ezekiel was to be a spokesman or a prophet for God. Isn't that our calling? Let me go through those again. Aren't we called to be watching over those around us, to protect them, to warn them, to defend them? Remember, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. You are your brother's keeper. We are to look out one for another. Watch out. Be a watchman. Aren't we to be shepherding others in our lives, nurturing them, feeding them, protecting them, like a shepherd does his sheep? I think God has given each that responsibility to shepherd our families, our children, our neighbors. Aren't we to be speaking God's word, to be God's spokesman into this world? And we're not to be a reservoir, we're to be a river. We're not just to hold in all this information God gives us, we're to be channeling it through, like the prophet did in Bible times. So let's consider each one of these just for a few minutes, and that'll be my whole message. A watchman, a shepherd, and a spokesman. Let's begin with the first one, the watchman. We read this in our scripture reading, chapter 3, but I want to slow up a little bit. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whether you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. The people living in Ezekiel's day are fully aware of what a watchman was. A watchman, in the literal sense, stood on a wall or up in a tower. He watched for intruders, for invading armies, and he warned the people in the city, there's an army coming to attack. They warned. If he didn't warn, he was held responsible. So it's essential that a watchman stays alert and be on guard. So likewise, he says, you're a spiritual watchman, Ezekiel. You see, where Ezekiel lived, there's no walls. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Babylon. He was by the waters of Babylon. Ezekiel is called to be a spiritual watchman living among the exiles. And as a spiritual watchman, he was over to watch over their lives, not just their physical lives, but their spiritual lives. So this is an analogy. He's not literally a watchman soldier. He's a watchman spiritually. Verse 6 continues. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes the person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, and his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Wow. If the literal watchman fails to do his job, he's held accountable. He's saying, if you as a spiritual watchman, you're accountable for the people under your care. Ezekiel, you are to be watching over people in their sin and warning them of the danger of judgment. Look at verse 7. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel. So you will hear my message from my mouth and give a warning from them. From me. So rather than warning of physical enemies, armies, intruders, he's warning that God is coming to judge unless people get their hearts right. Repent, return to God. They've already been punished as a nation, they've been taken off as captives, and their city's been destroyed. But as individuals, they had to have a change of heart. Had to be repentance there, or they'd be judged as individuals. Verse 8 continues. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn them from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. That's a pretty sobering, convicting scripture, that we're going to be held accountable for not sharing the message, not warning people the way we should. They're going to stand before God in judgment someday. Will we be the one that failed to tell them? I hope not. I hope we speak up and share and be a watchman for those around us. Sadly, many are too timid to talk about their Christianity, talk about sin and judgment to come. We simply keep quiet. Let me tell you a story. I was right out of high school. And I was taking a bus, a Greyhound bus, from Portland, Oregon, down here to see my family. And I got on a bus, and the bus was pretty full, so I saw a good-looking young guy about my age, so I sat down beside him on the Greyhound bus with the all intention of sharing with this guy. I thought, I'm going to witness to this guy. I'm a Christian. I'm a new Christian. I was sharing my faith with everybody. But I didn't get a chance to. I asked him who he was and his name, and got to know him, found out he was from Multnomah School of the Bible. He was a Bible college student. So I didn't tip my hand that I was a Christian. I said, really, you're a Bible student? Wow, what's the Bible about? What's the school like? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to college to learn the Bible? Can you tell me a little bit about what it means to be a Christian. The guy would not, I could not convince him to witness to me. He just kept silent and gave one-word answers. Here he was. He was actually the president of the student body of Multnomah School of the Bible, and he couldn't share his faith with a guy that was wide open. At least I was pretending to be wide open. You know, people really want the message. They want to hear it. They want to hear it tactfully, gracefully. But you don't be afraid to share. People need to know that there's a heaven and a hell, and there's a God who will judge and a God who will forgive. We need to get them on the right side of the track. According to this passage, God will hold us accountable for not warning people. We need to speak up. God wants us to be faithful watchmen. Give them the good news. Now listen to this verse from Paul in the book of Acts. Tell me if he's not thinking about this very passage. Listen to this. This is Acts 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. What do you think he's referring to? Ezekiel. He said, I was a good watchman. I did not shrink back. I'm innocent of the blood of these that failed to follow through. Paul is saying he'd been a good watchman. He'd been warning others and preaching the full gospel. How about you? Are you being a good and faithful watchman? Are you gently warning others about coming judgment? Are you tactfully sharing the gospel with others? Jeremiah was able to be God's watchman in Jerusalem as he watched that city be destroyed. He kept speaking. Ezekiel was able to be God's watchman among the exiles in Babylon in their misery. Daniel was able to be God's watchman in the palace among kings. Paul was able to be God's watchman in the Roman Empire. We need to be watchmen. God wants you to be a watchman wherever you are. You may not have the most glorious calling, but you could be that watchman at your work, at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood. Watch over those around you. So let's move to our second illustration. He says, you're a watchman, but not only are you a watchman, you're a shepherd. I read about that in chapter 34. God rebukes the unfaithful shepherds. He uses shepherds for leaders. It's an analogy. He's not talking about literal shepherds that watch sheep. He's talking about shepherding over people, spiritual shepherds. Listen to what he says in chapter 34, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, the priests of Israel, the leaders of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? These spiritual shepherds were not concerned about the flock. They were not concerned about people. They were concerned about themselves. Instead of feeding the flock, they were fleecing the flock. We still have ministers to do that, don't we? I mean, all I have to do is turn on the TV and radio and hear these guys asking you to send more and more money. There's plenty of people that will take advantage of God's flock because we're gullible sheep. Don't waste your money on these wrong kind of shepherds. I'll tell you a funny story. Is I went to a Bible college in Prairie Bible Institute in Canada, and it was a very affordable school. And the reason it was affordable is because all the teachers got paid the same. Didn't have to do any degrees. Most of them were retired pastors and missionaries. Even the president got paid the same as the janitor of the school. They were paid according to the size of their family and given a house and given food. And they were missionaries training as students. Well, the word got out that the president of the school, his name is L.E. Maxwell, Leslie Maxwell. The word got out that he had two Cadillacs. The rumor was that he'd been using the money that was sent for the students to buy Cadillacs. The reality was he had two cataracts. He was not fleecing the flock, let me tell you. I knew him personally. He was a sweet old man. A lot of these guys have two or three Cadillacs and an airplane and a mansion. Don't support those guys. They don't need your God's money. Let me encourage you to be careful who and what you support. Usually you're safe supporting your local church because there's accountability there. You attend that church. You see where the money's going. Twin Peaks Community Church is very careful about how we spend God's money. We view it as God's money. These are people's tithes that are being put into the offering plate. So we are very careful. Every penny is accounted for. We post the offerings each week in the bulletin so you know how much is coming in. Church is going to have an annual meeting next Sunday night where we're going to openly discuss the church budget, where we spent the last year, how we expect to spend the next year. And we encourage you to come. I've been informed that we're going to have brownies and coffee. And so come next. I know business meetings aren't always the most inspiring, but come next week and let us share what's going on behind the scenes. So here in Ezekiel 34, God compares himself to a shepherd. Here's where you see some prophecies about Jesus. 34:11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. So here God is saying, I am the shepherd who seeks out my sheep. I will take care of them. I will deliver them. This is Old Testament reference to who? Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. John 10 says, Jesus is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. In 1 Peter 5, Peter calls Christ the Chief Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. And pastors are called under shepherds. So this concept of shepherd is throughout the Old and New Testament. The word pastor, Pastor Mike, pastor, literally means shepherd. That's what the word means. It comes from the root word to feed. Remember when Jesus interacted with Peter after the resurrection? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Each time Jesus came back, what did he say? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Take care of my sheep. That's the assignment of a pastor. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. I don't think it's just the pastor, though. I think God wants all of us to shepherd the people around us, to care for them and love them and help them. Shepherding involves loving and caring for God's flock, feeding, nourishing God's people, and protecting them from the wolves. Everyone's job. All of us should be shepherding the flock. One day, a couple ladies met me in the foyer, and they complimented me about my message. And they complimented me. One said, you're such a warm pastor. The other lady said, you really are a model pastor. Well, that made me feel good. I got out my dictionary, looked up the definition of these words. Warm means not so hot. Model means a small imitation of the real thing. That's the reality, folks. Nobody's perfect. My prayers, Lord, thank you for allowing me to shepherd your flock for all these years, over 45 years of ministry. And I confess that I'm sometimes not so hot, I'm not always on the ball, not as caring as I should be, I often fail. But thank you, God, for giving me a flock to shepherd. And thank God that you have a flock of people around you that you can shepherd and love. So God wants us to be faithful watchmen, faithful shepherds. And finally, God wants us to be faithful spokesmen. That was the third point. The biblical prophet was one who spoke on behalf of God. He would listen to God and then speak the truth of God to the people. And God expects us to do the same thing, not speak our opinions, not our philosophies, not that we foretell the future like a prophet does, but we're to be forth-telling, truth-telling, sharing with people the truths of God's word and applying it to their lives. Now, one of the most famous passages in the book I'm going to cover as we close up, because this was God's message given to Ezekiel, and he then spoke it to the people. And it's the vision of the dry bones. It's God's message to God's people. So let's see if we can understand this. It's a lot of reading, but I think you know the story, so it'll probably go quickly. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. It was full of dry bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Lo, they were very dry. That's a strange vision, wouldn't you say? That sounds like a nightmare to me. I mean, I would freak seeing one skeleton out in the woods somewhere. You go out hiking, you see the skeleton of some animal, that kind of bugs you. But to go to a valley, must have been an ancient battlefield full of dry human bones. Kind of Halloweenish, kind of creepy. But it gets really strange as you read it. Verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. In other words, I don't think they can. They look like they're a little past the life stage. They're dry bones. But he learned previous stories in this Bible, in this book. He's seen other visions. He says, you know, God, you know, nothing's impossible with you. So God gave this prophet a challenging assignment to preach to the bones. Listen, again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter them that they may come to life. I will put sinews on them, on you. I will make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord. So God told Ezekiel to start preaching to these dead, dry, scattered bones. Imagine you started off a little awkward. Bones, can you hear me? I'm here to tell you God's message. But he did it. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He spoke when he was told to speak. Do you speak when God tells you to speak? Don't shut your mouth. Open your mouth and share. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, the sinews were on them. The flesh grew over the skin, covered them, but there was no breath in them. What a strange vision. Suddenly the bones began moving and finding their mates. Toe bones connected to the foot bones connected to the ankle bone, and they sort of rattling together, and they stood erect, and then flesh grew on them and covered these corpses. But God wasn't finished. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath or the wind or the spirit, all things, same word. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can you imagine that? Suddenly all these bones have flesh and skin, and they're standing in front of you. They came to life. I wonder if this is where we get the idea of zombies. That's a scary looking picture, isn't it? Out of bones comes these walking creatures. Now, I've had some strange dreams, but never a vision like this. What was God saying in this vision? This is where pastors then go off and go off the track. They just start talking about what this might mean. We're told what this means. We're told the exact interpretation of it in the next verse. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. This isn't about the church. It's about Israel in his time, his day. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is perished, we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. Ooh, remember that? He promised all along he's going to bring them back to Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. This vision in Ezekiel's time was for Ezekiel's people who felt so deserted and so lost in Babylon, so far away from their home and their city. He says, I'm going to bring you back, house of Israel. You've been scattered, but you're going to be restored. This was a vision of hope that God can take what looks dead and bring life back into it. And that's what happened 70 years later. You remember, a king arose that said, you may go back to your land and rebuild your city. And Ezra and Nehemiah took them back and rebuilt the temple and the walls and the city in their lifetime. But there's a dual fulfillment. There's another fulfillment. Remember I talked about the mountain peaks of prophecy? That's the first fulfillment. Second one came in 1948. That's just 75 years ago. Do you remember what happened? God brought Israel from all over the world and back to their nation. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. They never thought they'd be a nation again. And some of you probably aren't quite old enough to remember that. Most of us aren't. But that was a miracle that God brought them back and established them as a nation. And the final part is they're yet to be really alive spiritually. I believe God is going to someday bring life, breathe life back into Israel. We have prophecies that talk about Christ will someday come and reign on David's throne and rule for 1,000 years from Israel, and that Israel will come back to him. So there's still more to be fulfilled from this. This reassembling of Israel is still happening and will happen in the future. So what's the application for us? Our time is gone. God instructed Ezekiel to preach to dry bones, and life came back from death. That tells me never give up hope. God can still do miracles. God can still bring life out of dead situations. There are some people who seem to be beyond reaching. They seem to be close to the truth. They're a lost cause, in our opinion. Speaking to them is like speaking to dry bones. But you know, God can quicken them. God can bring life. This vision can give us hope. If God can bring life to dead bones, and maybe he can bring life to our lost friends. Maybe God can awaken them to true spiritual life. Maybe he can bring life where all we see is death. God tells us to do the same as Ezekiel did. Prophesy, preach, share with the dry bones. Just keep on sharing, just keep on being faithful, being a watchman, being that shepherd, loving on those people, and maybe God will bring life. He'll do a miracle. So as we close, let's draw three applications for our lives. Number one, God wants us to be faithful watchmen. That's so clear. Just like Ezekiel, God wants us to watch over the spiritual needs of those around us and warn them if they're lost or if they stray, to be the crossing tender, to protect them from destruction. So God wants us to be faithful watchmen. Number two, God wants us to be faithful shepherds. You have people within your reach that you're supposed to care for. Children, grandchildren, parents, neighbors, roommates, family. There's people in your life that you're to be nurturing and nourishing and protecting like you protect a lamb from a wolf. Third thing is God wants us to be faithful spokesmen. Spokesmen. Are you allowing God to speak through you? Or are you being timid, quiet? Speak up. Share God's word. We're going to state these 3 points together in the affirmative. We're going to make it a commitment. Repeat after me. I will be a faithful watchman. Will you? Are you just saying that? I will be a faithful shepherd. Will you? Will you shepherd those around you or just worry about your own life? Are you feeding the flock or fleecing the flock? After me, I will be a faithful spokesman. Do you promise to speak up when God calls you to speak? Thus says the Lord. Do it with grace. Do it with tact. Amen? Amen. Next week, the book of Daniel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word that speaks to us. Help us to speak it out. Help us to be channels of blessing. Lord, help us to watch over, shepherd over, and warn those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.